This evening from Matthew, but chapter 22, I'm starting at verse 34. If you've got a church Bible, it should be on page 828. Matthew 22, starting at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Thanks, Gordon, very much for reading for us. We are carrying on thinking about love, I've spent quite a lot of time this week making love hearts, so I'm going to be showing you some more love hearts later on. So I hope that keeps your interest up today. One of my children caught me making love hearts and filmed it, and it's on the family WhatsApp with all sorts of, you know, hazy things around me on this wonderful film. So there we are. Families designed to embarrass us. We are a church. Welcome if it's your first time with us this evening. Church, that basically means that we are a spiritual family of people who worship and who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and who are committed to one another. If you look at our logo on the screen there, it is it's not a weird white snowflake at all. If you look at the blue, it's people's heads. We are a gathering of people, and we gather really because it is the Lord God who gathers us. His Son Jesus Christ is our good shepherd, and he's the one who draws us into his family together. Our overall mission, as it says on our building, is to take the good news of Jesus to people in Sheffield who don't yet know him, and that is to be a church for people who don't go to church. Church, like, you know, people gather to worship the Lord God, to love one another, as we're coming to this evening, thinking about that, but to witness to the world around us. And being a church for people who don't go to church, that simply means we try to do things in a Bible-based way, with gospel hearts, making things accessible and understandable and relevant and welcoming. It doesn't mean, like some people might think it means, and this is generally how the church goes, by the way, not the average person who walks by, who doesn't go to church, knows what it means. It says it's a church for me because I don't go to church. Christian folks, members of other churches, want to discuss it, and they kind of come along, and some of them kind of think it's a church where we don't have a thing like Bible readings, and we don't have a Bible sermon or anything like that, because we're, you know, that's rubbish. It's God who draws us together by his word, the Bible, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's the Bible that, with God's spirit, is the one that is the thing that converts us and brings us into his family. So the Bible is very much central to us. Earlier this year, we reviewed and refreshed our main goals as a church and what it means to be in the city centre. We shaped them around our name, Christ Church, Central Sheffield, as you'll see in the diagram on the screen there. Come to Christ, we're his church. Come to Christ, that's his name. The name of our church is his name. Belong to his family, we're church, love our neighbours. And our context is in and around central Sheffield. So that's what we've been doing, and we've been refreshing these things. And during October, we're looking at those three new refreshed main values, one by one. Come to Christ, belong to his family last week, this evening, love our neighbours. That's part of the reason why we started out with a little bit of a Christian story earlier on about God's love. So we come here in Matthew chapter 22 with key verses that relate to that value that we've got there, love our neighbours. And the point that we come in Matthew's gospel is that the big questions about Jesus are being asked. Is Jesus who he claims to be? Is Jesus the Christ, That is the Messiah. Is Jesus the Son of God? It's true that most people did not believe or accept that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. A lot of people rejected that. We come into Matthew's gospel where some religious people, religious leaders, their angst and their anger and their enmity against Jesus is actually intensifying. And they're looking for ways to trip him up, get him to stumble, get him into trouble, and to make sure that people stop, those who are following him, make sure that they stop following him. So the opposition is intensifying. They want to expose Jesus perhaps as a fraud. So 22 verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words. And then verse 23, the same day, Sadducees came to him. They're Pharisees, Sadducees, different religious groups, sort of elite religious groups of the day. They came to Jesus they were folks who say there is no resurrection. And so they knew that Jesus believed in the resurrection. So they ask him an awkward question to try and get Jesus to stumble. Well, he doesn't stumble with the Sadducees or the first visits by the Pharisees. So the Pharisees in verse 34 of our reading think, well, we'll have one more go at this. The Pharisees heard that the Sadducees, that they didn't get on so well, the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the Pharisees hear the Sadducees have been silenced by Jesus. So they gather together and they choose one of them, a lawyer, who goes to Jesus and he asks Jesus the big question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? They want to trip him up by getting Jesus to say one commandment. It's like, because there are so many different religious factions, if Jesus just says one thing, it's likely to get Jesus in trouble with somebody else, with some other religious faction who say, well, we got reason why we think you are wrong. So it'll just get him entangled and ensnared. I think that seems to be the hope that they have. It is a hostile question. Now, just to hit the pause button just for a moment about hostile questions. As Christians, we go through our lives and we are often asked negative questions. People will often say things to us which are not friendly. They will ask us unfriendly questions. And I think there's a lesson for us here from Jesus. To pray for the Lord's help, to trust him, and not to fear difficult questions. Because as we find in this situation, Jesus is asked a difficult question, but the opportunity comes for him, as a result of the difficult question, to speak some wonderful things about God and about himself. So let's not fear the difficult questions. Let's pray for the Lord's help and say, Lord, would you help me answer this so that I can say something of you that is glorious and wonderful and good into that. So, pause button off. Let's carry on. With this passage we've got ahead of us. Two points to make. And the first one is love God. There we are. Got my other. I used it this morning. I didn't want it to go to waste. It took me such a long time cutting it out and writing on it. I tell you, I'm not very good at art, and drawing a heart was not easy. I made one pattern, just if you want to know, Blue Peter later on, and then I copied it a few times, but even that was difficult for me. Anyway, I used it this morning, so here we are. Use it again. Make sure we get the most out of it. Love God. And we want a big love, not a little love, all right, for God. Love the Lord your God. That's verses 37 and verse 38. What's the greatest commandment? Well, we can't fault Jesus' reply at all, can we? His response in verse 37, 38, he said to the lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. Jesus is not saying anything new here. He is actually quoting the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch, the book of the law accredited to Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, chapter 6 and verses 4 to 9. Is where Jesus gets his answer from. There in Deuteronomy, back in the Old Testament, we understand and we hear that there is only one Lord and God. There is only him, There is no other gods, just him, so love him. He created absolutely everybody, and he created absolutely everything, so he is the one to love. He sustains everybody, he sustains everything, so he's the one to love. Nobody else sustains everything. No one else sustains you. Love him. He made you in his image, so love him. He loves you, so love him. He is the one and only true God. And so he has a totally exclusive monopoly on God, all right? It is. He has absolute monopoly on God. There is no such thing as polytheism, no lots of gods. There's only him. There's no such thing as pantheism, that is, God in everything. There is only him. There is no such thing as atheism. There is no God. There is God. It's him, the one true Lord God of the Bible. He alone is. He alone is the one to win and to capture and to have the love of all your heart. That is all your emotions. The love of all your soul. That is the depth of your spiritual and inner being and your conscience. He is to have the love of all your mind. That is your thinking and your intellect. He must have all your love, not just on Sundays, not just when you're singing, but all of you, all your love, all day, every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, January, February, March, through all the year, every month, all year round, all the time. It is a big love that he asks for. So the obvious question is, and if you're not yet asked it, when I state it, you go, yeah, that is the right question. Where do I get that love from? Because I can't do that. Love God with everything all the time? That's an impossible call. Now, that's the question to ask, isn't it? Where? How do we get this kind of love for God? It's not natural. We can't flick it on by flicking on a switch. There it is. Boo, what, done? No. The Bible says that in our natural state, it's not simply that we don't love God. We don't actually want to love God. That's how desperate, sinful our hearts are. We've rebelled against him. We are sinners, as the Bible says. And because of that, we're afraid of him. We can only love God. We can only love God when we have peace with God. And we can only have peace with God when we have received the gift of his Holy Spirit into our lives. When we receive Jesus into our hearts and lives, when we receive the forgiveness that Jesus won on the cross for us into our hearts and lives, then and only then can we begin to love the Lord our God. Romans chapter 8 verse 15 says this. It talks about having received the spirit of adoption as sons, as children, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's when the Spirit of God comes into our hearts and our lives and we're no longer alienated and pushed away from God, we're no longer rebels fighting against him, we've become his children. And the natural thing in our hearts is to say, Father, Abba Father, to pray together like we did earlier on, our Father, our dear Heavenly Father. We can only love God when we know, and I've got to underline this, when we feel our sins are forgiven. It's love. It's not just practical stuff, it's emotional too. Love for the Lord our God. When we feel that our sins are forgiven. I think that's at the heart of a story I was telling earlier on about that woman that gate crashed that party. She felt it. She knew it to be true. Jesus forgave her. And the guy whose party she was at, it was the guy who invited Jesus. He knew nothing in his heart of forgiveness. He was judgmental of her. He thought he had it. He thought he had staked up credit with God. What an idiot. He had a small heart for Jesus. And that woman, she publicly displayed her love, pouring out that expensive perfume on Jesus' feet, weeping her tears onto his feet, washing and kissing his feet. And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And he said of her, "Her sins are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." So do you feel how many and grievous your sin is against God? Yeah. Do you know how much God loves you? The price that he paid, sending his own son to die on the cross, Jesus himself going to the cross for you. It's astonishing, isn't it? Absolutely wonderful and absolutely fabulous. I'm forgiven. Forgiven by God. Utterly undeserved. What a privilege that is. Praise the Lord. The point is this. We don't obey the command to love God because God's got a big ego. We don't obey the command to love God because God is so self-absorbed or that God's needy. Oh, please love me. No. We love him because he first loved us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love him because he first loved us. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 19. Why do we love him? Because he loves us. And it's personal. Very personal indeed. So what does it mean as well for us as a church? It fundamentally changes our shared heart attitude, which we could describe just basically as our culture, our church's culture. When our feeling towards God is as his family, as children who are deeply loved by God our Father, then God will be our shared, dear Heavenly Father. We'll grow a church culture that delights to listen to him and to do his will. We won't obey him because we fear being punished by him, but even because it's our duty, but because it's a pleasure to do our dear Father's will. And when we disobey and we go off on our own, and when we realize we've gone off on our own and we disobey, that will grieve us. And we'll come back and we'll say, "I'm sorry. I am sorry, and I feel sorry, and I mean it. I want to live for you. You love me. I love you." That's the kind of culture that we'll have as a church family. A church family, a culture where it's safe to say, "I've looked up. Would you help me get back to God? I love him. I love him. And he loves me. Would you help me get back there?" That kind of a culture would be a wonderful thing to have amongst us. So love God. Not a little love, a big love. And then secondly, love others. Love our neighbours as ourselves. That's verses 39 to 40. Jesus could have left his answer to the question with just simply loving God. After all, he was asked the greatest commandment, and he could have just said, "Whoop, there you go. Ba-boom, done," and moved on. But no, he answers the second. He wasn't even asked the top two. He throws it in as an extra. Jesus chose to widen the scope, increase the demand, and add the second commandment as well in verse 39. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Just be good to hit the pause button again and just clear up a misunderstanding. There's a misunderstanding around this commandment to love others as we love ourselves that kind of like says, look, you've got to learn to love yourself, and then having learned to love yourself, then you'll be able to love others. I don't think it's saying that at all. Jesus is working on the assumption already that we do have a significant level of self-love already that we practice day to day in our lives. It's easily illustrated just by in the self-care that we give to ourselves day by day, often without thinking about it. We have a wise self-interest, okay? So I guess that most of us this morning brushed our teeth when we got up to go out. May not have done, but I guess if you didn't do, you wished you had done at some point in the day. Have you crossed a road today? Tell me, did you just check there was no traffic before you chose to cross the road? Someone may have just gone for it. Your instinct would have said, well, our electric cars, we need to be careful of them these days, don't we? But we do, we check. We check things out before we take that sort of step. Students, you know, you've just arrived at Sheffield, some of you maybe. You may have ended up in Sheffield by clearing and think, well, what am I doing here? And just be praying that God's in it somewhere. So some of you will have applied to come. And I reckon that somewhere along the line, as you're filling in the application form, you thought it was a good choice for you. Others in work, the job you do. I bet somewhere in the application form you thought, this will be a good job for me to do. You may not feel that now, but there was self-interest at some point when you were applying, okay? We have got this general self-interest. We do care for ourselves, okay? Bottom line, we do. If we get to a point where we're not caring for ourselves, and sometimes we do get there, self-hatred, then we're not well emotionally. That's the unusual place to go. Sometimes people do get there. They need a lot of love and care and compassion and kindness to lead them through. But generally, we have this thing where we do love ourselves. Let's come back to Jesus. Jesus is talking about caring for others in that same way that we care for ourselves. And it is absolutely clear in Jesus' mind that love for God cannot be separated from love for our neighbours. He doesn't miss a beat. He gives the greatest commandment and goes straight on and says, oh, there's a second. Love your neighbour as well. He will not separate it himself. We cannot separate them. If we don't love our neighbours, it's because we don't love God. If we love God, then we will love the only other thing on the planet that's made in his image, other human beings. If we give time and honour to God, we will give time and honour to the only other thing on the planet that's in his image, people, our neighbours, our colleagues, our friends, those that we live with. As the Bible says, anyone who does not love his neighbour does not know God, because God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's strong, isn't it? He's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother, his sister. That's from 1 John chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 11 and verses 20 and 21. And I guess we would all agree with Jesus, this command to love our neighbours as ourselves, you know, the golden rule and all that. But it is a seriously high call. And we've got to ask the same obvious question that we did with the commandment to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The obvious question is, well, where do I get that from? Where do I get this kind of love from? You know, it's unnatural, isn't it? To think of somebody else and then, to take myself and wrap myself around that person so that when I look at that person, all I see is me, and I have a desire and an emotion and an engagement with that person to care for them as I would myself. That takes a lot, doesn't it? That is a big call. So where do I get that from? And the answer's the same: from God. It only comes from God's transforming work in our own hearts and in our own lives. It comes from Jesus changing us inside out, being born again. The Bible says that we were born, this is Titus chapter 3, verse 3, We were born foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, and hating one another. We can never love our neighbours until God's Holy Spirit changes us. And Jesus' term for that is being born again, having our old sinful selves removed and Jesus' new nature put in its place. Then and only then will we experience God's transforming work in our lives. The Bible, Galatians chapter 5, says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's where it comes from. These commands call for the miraculous, but not the impossible. God, by his amazing love, transforms us by his love and makes us like him, able to love even the unlovely. Profound, and it is wonderful. It's personal. We need to be praying these things for ourselves. What does it mean for us as a church? Here are three things about others which I just want to draw to our attention. There may well be other things that are upon your heart as you listen in today, but other people reached, and then other people celebrated, and then other people's good. First of all, other people reached. For us at Christchurch Central, the folks that we've realized again and refreshed in our hearts that we need to be reaching with the good news of Jesus are people in and around Sheffield City Centre. Those who shop, live, work, study, asylum seekers, and those that we connect with through our mercy ministries. We need to be sharing in relevant and real ways the love of Jesus with these folks. But we don't all live in the city centre. Most of us live away from the city centre. And so there are folks in our networks, those that we live nearby, we work with, we study with, those with whom we connect in our personal networks and in our relationships. We want to be sharing the good news with them, seeing that they are reached with the love of Jesus. And then beyond Sheffield, those to whom we send our mission partners, like persecuted believers in various countries. One of our mission partners is called Asif Mal, and Asif specifically works to rescue and save Christians whose lives are in very real danger of being taken from them. He negotiates with governments in different parts of the world to find a settlement plan to take these people away from physical danger and bring them to a new place where they can live in peace, where they can live. And we want to be, through Asif and others, sharing our love with people like that, the persecuted around the world. We want to be demonstrating our love with people in South Asia through the Gladwells. East Asia, we pray, when we send Connie to East Asia within the next year or so, to Greece with Tim and Nikki Sandel, and Papua New Guinea with Dave and Emma and Josh Moore, and others that we connect with through the Anglican Mission in England, here in the UK. Love for our neighbours means we are committed to sharing the really wonderful news of Jesus in appropriate ways with these people in each of those kind of groups. That's what it means to love our neighbours. Other people reached. Other people celebrated. And this is something that we are learning as a church, and it's something that the Lord is actually doing amongst us. And we particularly seeing it in the morning service, where we've had a significant number of asylum seekers join us. On a number of occasions in the morning service, 25% of those of us gathered speak Farsi and not English. And it's wonderful what the Lord is doing amongst us. As a city centre church in the United Kingdom, in England, if we lovingly, relevantly reach out to the people around us, then most likely we will be a multi-ethnic church. We get the chance to love people who are not like us in the city centre. You go to the suburbs, and generally suburbs are made up of like people. Here in the city centre, we have a chance to love people who are not like us. So love our neighbours means that our friends, our colleagues, our households will see in our church that we are a church that doesn't simply say no to racism, no to sexism, and no to favoritism. No, 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 more than that. We must be a church where our God-given differences, whether it's our ethnicity or sex, male, female, our ages, our gifting, our experiences, are celebrated. That we revel in these things. That's what heaven is going to be. Filled with all sorts of people from all, speaking unlimited number of languages. So let's act like that's where we're heading. That's what love our neighbours will mean. And in amongst our church family, we will have an increasing variety of relationships between us. That's what it means. Love our neighbours. In our church context, I think means other people will be celebrated. We will celebrate other people. And then lastly, other people's good. And lastly, love our neighbours means that our colleagues, people next door to us, our friends, our households, the members of our church, when they see us, and the members of our church, they won't just find that we are the kind of people who won't injure them personally, or won't injure their property, or won't injure their character, or their name, or their repute. No, no, no. We'll go further than that. We'll work in the opposite direction. We'll be a community that works for the good of others, to do what we can to promote other people's well-being, and to help them in whatever sadness and brokenness and loss they experience, to weep with those who weep. It's a big call, isn't it? To love God, to love our neighbours as ourselves. And it's not impossible, but it is miraculous. It only comes by Jesus and his profound love for you and for me. And bringing that really into our lives, into our emotions, into our feelings, into our attitudes, into our church culture, as we express our love for him in the way that we love one another. And let's spend a moment of quiet and let's pray. Let's pray that God would, by his Holy Spirit, do this wonderful, miraculous work in us. And after we've had a few moments in quiet prayer, then our musicians are going to come and lead us in our final song, which is a song of commitment. All to Jesus, I surrender. So we'll have a moment of quiet, and then the musicians will lead us in our final song.